Last week we began a short series of sermons or messages based on the subject, bow the knee. You know, one day everybody's going to bow the knee. Did you know that? I sure am glad that I've bowed that knee in the here and now, and I don't have to be forced to bow it in the hereafter. What a wonderful thing to be able to know Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. And to know that the Creator God of the universe is my God. What a wonderful truth that is. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 18. Now, I want to encourage you to leave your Bible open, if you would, as we're going to look at other passages. But our text verse will be on the screen. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, watch this phrase. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Did you see that? That in all things, I want to draw your attention to that last phrase of verse 18, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That word preeminence is actually a military word. As a matter of fact, it means to be first in rank, highest dignity, to hold first, to be first, or to hold first place. It means to be supreme. As a matter of fact, there's another way of saying, it's just another way of saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm driving just a little bit hard. Maybe it's up here. But anyway, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You or I, we can't make Jesus Lord. You say, preacher, why is that? Because He already owns that title. It already belongs to Him. Matter of fact, do you realize that He is called Lord no less than 747 times in the New Testament? In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 verse 36, the Bible said that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Romans 14:9 tells us that Jesus died and rose that He might be Lord of the living and the dead. Philippians chapter 2 verses 10 and 11 that we preached on last Sunday, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That means, friend, everything that hath breath, visible, invisible. It's one day, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want you to understand something. He's not waiting to be Lord. He's Lord at this very moment. He rises magnificently, somebody wrote, above all men, whether they are mediators or monarchs, legislators or leaders, sovereign or statesmen. He towers above them all in rank and renown, virtue and vocation, ability and authority, sovereignty and sufficiency, prerogative and potentiality. He rises and towers above them in wisdom and righteousness. He is Lord at this very moment, although not all recognize and submit to His Lordship. But friend, there's coming a day when they'll bow the knee. But to those of us who know Him and love Him, I want to sit over these next several weeks to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. To bow our knee as fresh and new to Him. To give Him His rightful place in our lives. See, if we get this area as Christians, this area of Lordship right, do you know every other ship will fall into place? Did you know that? Matter of fact, it'll just go right where it needs to go. Let me just say this. Hey, I don't need a co-pilot today. I need a pilot. I need somebody to guide me and direct me and navigate life. I'm glad that this thing of life is not left up to me to try to find my way through it. No, I have someone who is there to direct me and guide me. Last week we talked about the sovereignty of Jesus today. And we'll not get through all of the message. I want to talk to you about the supremacy of Jesus. The supremacy of Jesus. And in all things, He might have the preeminence. Let's pray and ask God to help us today. Father, thank You for the sweet spirit. Lord, the joy of being in Your house. Lord, the privilege of being able to call Jesus my Lord and my God. To know that there was a day that I trusted Him as my Savior. Lord, that You changed me and came into my life and made me totally different. And Lord, all that I am and have, You deserve. Lord, I pray that we'll get a fresh glimpse of who You are today. Lord, I pray that it would bring us to our knees before You afresh in You to love You and adore You and worship You and serve You as we should. And Father, we're sure thank you for what you do in our lives. Help the. I pray you'll help us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to look this morning in the book of Colossians as we study this passage. The Bible speaks to us of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And He first of all reminds us that Jesus Christ is Lord over creation. He's Lord over creation. I want you to look over in verse number 15. And here is a statement of deity. Notice what the Bible said. Who is the image of the invisible God? That word image is an interesting word. It's a reminder of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus. It means exact representation. He is the exact representation of the invisible God. It reminds me of a kindergarten teacher who, she told her class, she said, I want everybody to take out a sheet of paper and get out your crayons and I want you to draw a picture. And so, in the back of the room, little Johnny, he began to labor over his picture, and I mean, he was drawing and working, and I mean, time went by and everybody had finished but Johnny. They were handing in their pictures, and Johnny, he just, I mean, intent on it, kept drawing and working, and teacher walked by and put her arm around Johnny, and she said, Johnny, she said, it's time to hand in your drawing. Don't you think that you're finished? And old little Johnny, he didn't flinch, buddy. He just stayed at it. And the teacher said, well, Johnny, you know, you're working and laboring. What are you drawing? He said, I'm drawing God. And the teacher said, well, Johnny, you can't do that. Nobody knows what God looks like. And little Johnny looked up at her and he said, they will when I get done. Well, the reality of it is, nobody knows what God looks like. He's the invisible God. But now what's this? In Jesus, you see what God looks like. Matter of fact, in Him, the invisible God is made visible to mankind. We have the narratives of the Lord Jesus, the gospel accounts. And friend, when you see Him, you see God the Father. He's all that God the Father is. You see, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, God wrapped Himself in human form and gave us an exact representation of Himself. I jotted it down this way. Jesus Christ is God in human shoes. Now, may I remind us that these verses in no way suggest that Jesus is somehow or in some way less than God. No, He is God. He's all that God is. I want you to look over at chapter 2. Look over, if you would, in verse number 9. Would you just take a moment and do that? Chapter 2 and verse number 9. Notice the Bible gives us a great statement of deity. See, in Colossians, there in that day in the city of Colossae, there was a problem of false doctrine, of teaching that somehow that Jesus was a product of God. That somehow, as the Son of God, He was less than God. Well, let me help us understand our thinking for a moment. Our Heavenly Father is an eternal Father. In order to have an eternal Father, you must have an eternal Son. Do you realize that Jesus Christ has existed throughout all eternity with God, as God? Friend, He is God in all aspects. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. For in Him, talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth. That means resides. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that the Father is. All that the Spirit is, the Son is. Everything that the Son is, the Father and the Spirit are. God is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. As I said last week, we don't worship three gods. We worship one wonderful, glorious God who exists eternally as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. I don't either. Matter of fact, you try to figure it out, somebody said, you'll lose your mind. But friend, if you reject it, you'll lose your soul. He's not less than God. He is God. Undiminished deity, perfect humanity, bound up in one matchless, magnificent, marvelous person. Look again, if you would please, chapter 1 and verse number 15. The Bible said, who is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation, the firstborn of every creature. Well, there it is, preacher. He's firstborn. You need to understand something about firstborn in that culture. That doesn't mean that you're the first one that was born in that family. That's a word of priority. It is a word of position. Ishmael was born to Abraham long before Isaac ever was, but yet Isaac was the firstborn in the eyes of God. He received the priority, the position of rank and the wealth and the inheritance of the firstborn. You're going to find that in the sons of Jacob, that he had 12 sons. Alright? Joseph was number 11, but yet he received the priority, the rank, the position of firstborn. Did you see that? And so we recognize that. It's an expression of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus over creation, that it all belongs to Him. Friend, listen, you realize this world is by Him, for Him, and one day it's going to come back to Him. Notice the Bible says that He's the firstborn of every creature. You say, preacher, what does that mean? That means He's supreme over creation. He's the sovereign Lord over creation. You say, preacher, why is that? Because He created all things. I want you to stay with me. Do you realize that all things exist because of Him? Look at verse 16. For by Him, what two wonderful words, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. Did you see that? They exist because of Him. There's a logic, cause-effect. The universe is an effect. Therefore, there must be a cause. God is first cause. The universe is not the product of evolutionary chance. It's not a cosmic accident. It's the product of the creative genius of an omniscient and omnipotent God who took nothing and made everything. The first sentence of the Bible, or the first phrase of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Simple yet profound. You realize that one of the simplest yet most profound statements in all the Bible, and one of the simplest but most profound statements for the existence of our universe. As a matter of fact, if you believe that statement, you'll not have any problem with the rest of the Bible. That verse teaches us, that this verse is teaching us in Colossians 1:16 that Jesus Christ is the Creator God of the universe. In the margin of your Bible, across reference, you'll see that there, but if it's not there, you need to jot down John 1:3, the Gospel of John 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this verse. All things were made by Him. Talking about Christ, the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In eternity past, that God spoke time, space, matter into existence. Notice verse 16 tells us visible and invisible. That means the material universe and that that's immaterial. Jesus made what you can see and what you can't see. Notice he goes to explain that, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That's a reference to orders of angels or spirit beings. Do you realize that while Jesus did not create demons, he did create angels, spirit beings, who fell from their lofty state. They rebelled against God, and a portion of them became the demonic hordes, the armies of Satan. But yet we realize that all things exist because at one time God made them, and when He made them, it was very good. Important to remember that. You realize the vastness of our universe demands there be a Creator? You know, the universe is a wonder in itself. I spent quite a bit of time yesterday just reading over things. And we could spend the next hour just giving illustration after illustration after illustration of the order and the design of our universe. But let's just hone it down to one. And that's the sun. And the reason I use that, it's summertime and everybody is cognizant of the sun, aren't you? You walk out and go, whew, it's hot. Well, it just didn't happen. No, there's a great heater in the sky that warms things up and gives light to the earth. Do you know that the sun has a diameter of 864,000 miles? That's the diameter of it. I guess that's circumference. That's diameter across the surface of it. It's 100 times that of the earth's diameter. Matter of fact, do you realize that if you were to take the earth and put it into the sun, it would take 1.3 million earths to fill up the surface of the sun. Can you imagine that? That's beyond my pay grade in thinking. Matter of fact, I sort of, this puts it in a better perspective. If the sun, imagine it were a bowling ball, okay? The earth in comparison would be a poppy seed. Isn't that unbelievable? Wow. You know, it takes sunlight traveling at 186,000 miles per second, about 8.5 minutes to reach Earth. All right? You realize life on our planet could not exist without it? It's interesting that the sun is approximately 93 million miles. That's a little less than that, but I'm rounding up. Approximately 93 million miles away from the sun. Now, let me just tell you something. I didn't get this off of a creationist website. I got this off of a website on that was secular. Matter of fact, this was a scientific website that gave us 13 lucky facts as humans. That if we wasn't lucky, we wouldn't be here. And the sun, well, listen, we're so lucky to have the sun. That's what they're saying. And here's what they said, that our sun is different from almost, scientists have come to discover this, is different from almost all other stars in our universe. Do you know that most stars exist in clusters? That means that they're a group of stars. We wouldn't last very long if we had three suns out there. No, it's solitary. It has planets that orbit it. It's interesting that it is exactly, they said this on their website, luckily, the right size and the right mass and the right distance from the Earth necessary to support life on our planet. Went on to say, if the sun had been further away, the Earth would freeze. Any closer and we'd burn up. You talking about sun poison. You talking about sunburn, that'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? It said if it was larger or smaller, more or less dense. Do you know the sun is the perfect density to give the exact temperature that we need to support life on our planet? Isn't that amazing? It said if the sun were larger or smaller, more or less dense, closer or further away, life would cease to exist on our planet. Mark Planck. He's the winner of a Nobel Prize and one of the founders of modern physics, and here's what he wrote. According to everything taught by the exact sciences about the immense realm of nature, a certain order prevails. Now, if you have an explosion, like a big bang, that's chaos. Let me challenge you, okay? You just go and dynamite your house. And tell me what order you get out of it. Explosions don't bring order, they bring chaos. And there's no chaos in our universe. Matter of fact, he goes on to write that is, this order can be formulated in terms of purposeful activity. What he means is the planets don't careen into one another. The Milky Way's not running into another galaxy. Everything just moves at such a precise order that your alarm clock said that everything was in alignment at 6 a.m. this morning and burr, 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 and you hit the snooze button. How many say amen? He went on to write, there is evidence of an intelligent order of the universe to which both man and nature are subservient. This is a humanist writing. This is not a creation scientist. This is a humanist. All right? Here's logic. Okay? Here's logic. Now, isn't it amazing that a humanist uses logic and points to logic in every area but the existence of the universe and life on this planet? Then it becomes real illogical. Okay? If there is a design, there must be a designer. Somebody had to make it. The evolutionist has to start with something. Something has to be there. Okay? I mean, if it's going to blow up and all this comes out of it, something had to be there. But here's the problem. When you pin them down, I mean, energy, mass, matter, call it whatever you want to call it. When you pin them down, here's what they say. We don't know where it came from, how it got there. They don't have an answer. And you know why they don't have an answer? Because they're wrong. That's why. Matter of fact, do you know that most scientists will agree with you on that matter? It's the educationists, the educators, excuse me, of America and the world that really push evolution, not the scientist. Evolution starts with something. God logically started with nothing and made everything. The Bible starts without stammer or apology that God is the source, the originator, the maker of all things. Now, I really need you to hone in right here because I'm going to help you. The humanist opposes and levels his most vehement attacks against creation and Christianity for one simple reason. And you say, preacher, what is that reason? It's called control. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean control? Here's what they know. They're not dumb. They know that if Jesus Christ is Creator and Lord of the universe, then He has a rightful claim on their lives. I have to answer to somebody. I can't do as I want to do. I'm not my own God. I'm not the master of my own ship. There's someone greater than me that I need to answer to. It's a matter of control. You see, the evolution versus creation debate is not so much a debate over the origins of life as it is a battle over the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus is God, then I'm responsible to Him. He is the Creator of all things. Number two, He is the Sustainer of all things. Look, if you would please, in verse number 17. And He is before all things. That's a statement of preexistence. And by Him, all things consist. Now, we've already talked about how it got here, but how does it stay here? What a question. How does it stay here? Well, the Bible's very clear. All right, that word consist means it's a word that has to do with an adhesive or a glue. It means to hold together. That means Jesus Christ is not just the Creator of all things. He is the Preserver and the Sustainer of all things. One man wrote it this way. It was really great. He said His work, talking about God, His work of creation finds permanency in His work of preservation, which began during the creation week and continues into the present. That means that God, who spoke the universe into existence, not only spoke it into existence, took nothing and made something, but He is the power, He is the force, He is the glue that's holding it and sustaining it and preserving it in its order to this day. Isn't that powerful? Hebrews 1:3 says that the Lord Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. Simply put, He's the one holding it all together. Amen? If Jesus Christ, if our Lord took His sustaining hand off of the created universe for one brief moment, it would fly into oblivion and self-destruct. The same Lord, though, I want you to understand, who holds the universe together is the same one that can hold your life together. He's the same one that can hold our marriages together, our families together, this church together. I can't hold a church together, but He can. It's Him. Yeah. There used to be a popular song, "He's got the whole world in His hand." Remember that song? That song? Let me just tell you, friend, He's got the whole universe in His hand. I'm in His hand. You're in His hand if you're saved. And God is so in tune with our lives, He says that all the hairs of your head are numbered. You know, the older I get, the easier that is. You know, I just sort of move it around so it don't look, you know what I'm saying? You know, He says that not a sparrow. There are so many sparrows, we just sort of ignore them. We like bluebirds and redbirds, but we don't even think much about sparrows, you know? We have a team just got back from South Africa. You know, sparrows are funny things. We were there. I wasn't with them, but when I went and I was in Kruger Park, we were having a snack, myself and Brother Badger, we were having a snack, and he laid his little snack down, and buddy, it wasn't long, buddy, a sparrow came by and it was gone. It was over. They're ferocious in Africa, those sparrows are. You can't leave nothing out. They'll have every bit of it. But here's the truth. You know, He says this, not a sparrow falls to the ground except He knows it. Do you know what? There are some who have taught that God just threw the universe out there and sort of just turned His back on it and sort of letting it unravel. No, friend. He said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground except I know it. But He didn't just say that for the sake of a sparrow. He said it for you. And here's what He said. He said, "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." God said, "I know every little sparrow on a twig. I know when that sparrow falls and it dies." He said, "I know everything that happens to that little sparrow. And I care about that little sparrow." But He said, "I want to tell you something. You're more important to me than a whole bunch of sparrows." And yet we worry and we fret and we get so caught up and we get so to realize, friend, that our Lord is the Creator of the universe and He is intimately interested and involved in every aspect of your life. The chaos comes when you and I get out from under His control. Isn't that true? There's nothing like, I jotted this down as I was putting the message together, this thought came, there's nothing like being in the grip of God. I'm glad I don't have to navigate this life alone. I'm glad I have a Creator and a Savior that loves me and helps me and directs me. I'm glad for Romans 8:39. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. His supremacy, friend, the supreme Lord of the universe, the Creator God that made you and made me is interested in our lives. He's the Creator of all things. He's the Sustainer of all things. I want you to get this. He is the answer to all things. He is. I want you to look again at verse number 16, okay? We go through this verse, by Him were all things created in heaven, earth, visible, invisible. And then we come to the end of it. All things were created by Him, and underline these next two words, for Him. I underlined those two words in my Bible. They stood out to me. I mean, they leaped off the page. For Him. You were created for God. You were created for Him. As a matter of fact, God wasn't made for man. Man was made for God. God created us with the capacity to know Him and love Him and obey Him and glorify Him with our lives. I jotted this down. Jesus Christ is the missing piece that fills in the puzzle of our lives. Look over at chapter 2, verse 3. In whom, talking about the Lord Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you realize He's the answer to life's greatest questions? How did I get here? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? He answers all of that for me. I jotted this down. Matter of fact, I was so impressed by the words that I actually put it out on my social media account. And here's what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." For this world will never satisfy you. It'll never fill the void and the emptiness of your life. It is not the answer. He alone gives our lives purpose and meaning. I want you to look at verse number 19 of Colossians 1. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Now, let me talk to you about that word fullness in this verse. It means completeness. You know what He's saying? That in Him all fullness dwells or resides. Here's what it means. That He is everything we need in life. Whatever I need, He has it. He's it. And then He demonstrated that. You say, "Preacher, how did He do that?" You see, this Creator God, this Sovereign Lord, this Supreme Savior stepped out of eternity and into time. He was asleep in a little boat. The storms came, the waves. The disciples, His followers, are in the ship while He was asleep. They're rowing, they're toiling, they're doing everything they can to get the water out of the boat. And they look back there, and there's the Lord peacefully asleep on a pillow. And they say to Him, "Master, Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" And here the Creator God of the universe stepped on the bow of that little boat. And He said, and He rebuked the winds, and He said to the waves, "Peace! Be still." And the Bible said there was a great calm. Friend, the elements of the created universe obeyed Him. Isn't it interesting when you study the Bible, everything obeys Jesus Christ but man? A fish? A rooster that crowed at Peter? A donkey? Actually one that had never been ridden. What happens when you get on something that's never been ridden? It's going to buck and kick and knock, do everything it can to get you off its back. But when Jesus sat down on that unbroken colt, it just gladly carried Him into the streets of Jerusalem. He spoke seven I Ams. The I Am is a reminder that He is the I Am God of the universe. The God who was, is, and ever will be. But He then brought it down to the needs of mankind. He said, "I am the bread of life. You know what that means? He's the answer to our emptiness. The world over is crying out for bread. They're hungry. And God made this staple called bread, and He steps onto the scene because there's a deeper emptiness than a hunger in the stomach. It's the hunger and the emptiness of the soul. And Jesus said, I'm the answer to that. I'm the bread of life. And if you'll eat of me, you'll never hunger. I'll satisfy that. He said, I am the light of the world. You say, preacher, what does He mean by that? He's the answer to our darkness. Aren't you glad that He's the light? He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Friend, He's the answer to man's eternity. You want to know the way to heaven? Friend, it's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in. Friend, He's the way to glory. He said, I am the good shepherd. That's the answer to our brokenness. Jesus would see the multitudes, and He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered. They're broken. They're hurting. Friend, I'm going to tell you what, you may be broken today, but there's a good shepherd and a great shepherd that loves you and wants to care for you. And He's the one who can meet every need of our lives. He's the answer to the brokenness of our hearts, our lives. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. What a statement. He's the answer to man's death. You know what the great enemy of man is? You know what the great fear everybody? It's death. The great unknown. And He said, I'm the answer to it because I'm the resurrection, the life. You believe on me, you'll never die. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Matter of fact, Christian doesn't die. He just sort of changes address, steps out of one place into another. Isn't that powerful? He would say to His listeners, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the answer to man's lostness. Friend, we're like blind people trying to make our way through a world lost, broken. Oh, Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. He's the answer. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then lastly, He said, I am the true vine. You say, preacher, what does that mean? He's the answer to our weakness. You ever feel weak? You ever feel insufficient? Do you realize that that's why the Lord says, abide in me? Just like a vine branch abides in the vine. Matter of fact, it's interesting. When you look at, if you know anything about grapevines, and I grew up around my granddaddy, you really can't tell where the vine begins and ends because it's sort of just one outgrowth of itself. The root through the vine. And then the branches come out. It's just all one. And here's what the Lord says. We're in Him. And we need to abide in Him. And as you and I abide in the Lord, we draw strength for our weakness. You can't, Christian, but He can. I can't be the right kind of person, but He can be the right kind of person through me. I can't be the right kind of husband, but He can be the right kind of... You see what I'm saying? I don't have any patience sometimes. We was talking about on Wednesday night about patience. I don't have a lot of that sometimes. Just get on 52 with me and you'll understand. I don't have a lot of patience sometimes. I hear Mama say, if I hear Mama one more time, I'm going to scream. You know, because you know, we feel like we're so insufficient. But yet, He's so sufficient. Whatever you need, He is. That's powerful, isn't it? He's love. He's joy. He's peace. He's gentleness. He's meekness. He's goodness. He's the answer to the greatest need that we have. And you say, preacher, what's that? And that's to be forgiven. You see, we're sinners and we need to be forgiven. And the Lord of glory stepped out of eternity into time that He might bear my sin and your sin in His own body on the tree, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved, that we might be rescued from sin, rescued from hell, rescued from Satan, rescued from ourselves. Saved. That's a powerful word. Are you saved according to the Bible? What a wonderful statement. There was a medical missionary in China, and whenever someone came to him for treatment, he'd always witness to him about the Lord Jesus. And one morning, before the clinic doors opened, there came to the missionary an old woman stooped with age. He could tell by the dust on her feet and clothes that she had walked many miles to get there. And that morning he treated her when the clinic opened. And as always, he told her about Jesus. And the medical missionary wrote this in his diary. He said, "As the rose opens to receive the rays of the noonday sun, so her heart opened to receive the Savior. Her tears made little rivulets down her dusty cheeks as she opened her heart to Jesus." Weeks went by and there was a knock at the missionary's door. He opened the door. Here was that same little old lady that had walked miles and miles and miles the weeks before, and here she was again. And here she, when he opened the door, she said, "Sir, he saved me, and I know he lives in my heart. He's made my life so happy." But she said, "Sir, I've forgotten his name. Could you please tell me his name again?" And the missionary would repeat over and over, and he would say, "Jesus," and she would say back to him, "Jesus," and echo that name time and time again. A lady by the name of Lella Long heard the words of that story, and here's what she wrote. "There have been names that I've loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know." Can I remind us that this Jesus is the sovereign, supreme Lord of the universe that loves you, gave His life for you. If you're saved today, He saved you, forgave you, and He's changed your life and made you different. How can we but bow in recognition to Him and give ourselves back to Him, to give Him His rightful place in our lives, to give Him the love and the service and all of give back to Him what He's purchased. We're so self-willed at times. We're so resistant to God. But friend, do you realize, can we get a fresh glimpse of who He is? The one that made you His own? How can we but not say, "Dear Jesus, all that I am, all that I have is Yours. You're mine, and I'm Yours. Do with me as You please. Direct me. Lord, You're the answer to my needs. You're the answer to my brokenness, my darkness, my weakness." Friend, how can we but not bow ourselves before Him afresh in You and find in Him everything that we need? How can we not but do that? Can I tell you, if He's so wise that He can create a universe that runs with perfect order, young man, young lady, do you not think that He's worthy and capable to handle your life? Young adults, He can handle your marriage and your family. Christian, He can handle our future. Let's just afresh in You submit ourselves to Him. And let's obey Him because He's worthy. Because He's Lord. Amen? Can I encourage you to do that today? Can I encourage you to find your place here and say, "Lord Jesus, thank You for everything You've done for me. Forgive me for my self-will. Forgive me at times for my selfishness. Forgive me at times for my unbelief and lack of faith. My lack of time in Your presence. My lack of giving You my all. Because, Lord, You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy." Friend, listen, He's worthy. We must remember that. You know why we're here today? I hope that we're here because He's worthy. Amen? He's worthy. He's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my time. He's worthy of my resources. He's worthy of everything that I give Him. Because He made me and He saved me. And I owned Him as my Lord and my God almost 30 years ago. And now I want to bow afresh in You to Him and say, "Lord, I want You to have more control. More control. More control. I want You to have that." How about you? Well, I tell you what, joy comes when we're in our right place and He's in His rightful place in our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I remind us today of the supremacy of Jesus? Can I remind us today of the sovereignty of Jesus? Can I remind us today of the Saviorhood of the Lord Jesus? Friend, if you're here today, He made you and He wants you to belong to Him. He wants you to have the assurance in your heart if you died, you'd go to heaven. He's the answer to your greatest need and my greatest need, and that's the need to be forgiven. Do you have 100% assurance in your heart that your sins are forgiven and if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you have that? If you have that today, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony to the Lord, as a thank you to the Lord for what He's done in your life? Thank you. Put them down. Maybe you couldn't lift your hand this morning. Maybe there's a question mark in your life right there. Can I tell you, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to make you His child today. You know, you can do that by praying a simple prayer like this out of a heart of faith, knowing that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, and that apart from Him, you'd spend eternity apart from God in hell.